The Sanctuary, God Show and Tell. Number 23, We Shall Behold Him.
After Christ, our great, merciful and high priest has vindicated the saints, the believers, in the investigative judgment, and after the heavenly sanctuary has been cleansed from all the blame for the sin problem, and it is now to be put upon Satan, the next step in the Day of Atonement, which is what we have been covering for some time, the next step in the Day of Atonement service is explained in Leviticus 16 and verses 20 and 22. And I would like you to look at it, and then we'll see what it has to, what the significance is. Leviticus chapter 16. Now remember, chapter 16 and 23 are dealing with the Day of Atonement. Okay? And I'm going to read verse 20, 21 and 22. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, that is the sanctuary, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now, remember, all this is symbolic. Now, let me remind, because there are some of you that are new here, let me remind you that we as a church are the only denomination that believe and teach that the two goats represent Christ and Satan. You know, all the other denominations teach that both the goats represent Christ. You know, and if you want to look at the arguments that we present, which you will look at the questions and doctrine, because that was one of the questions that was raised. Okay, and we have already covered that. Now, remember that in the Old Testament, God squeezed the first, second, and third coming of Christ in a singular statement. If you read the prophecies of the second coming, of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, you will discover that the first, second, and third are squeezed together. You know, he will come with a rod of iron. That is not referring to the first coming of Christ. And yet we link it, you know, with the first coming. I'll tell you why. Why did not God not separate the three? Well, can you imagine how the people would handle it if he told them the truth? That the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ would be a distance, a space of 2,000 years at least, you know. And that the second coming of Christ and the third coming of Christ would be another 1,000 years. I mean, human beings cannot take it. And that is why Jesus linked the destruction of Jerusalem with the second coming of Christ. Because the disciples could not take it. That is why we need to realize that when the priest has finished showing the universe that the blame for the sin problem is not God, he has assumed it all this time, but the blame is who? Satan. He will come and place the blame, not the guilt and punishment that Christ took, but the blame for our sins will be placed on who? But does Christ put his hands over the head of Satan? No. When will that take place? That will take place at the second coming of Christ. So what we just read is actually revealing two incidents that will take place simultaneously. One is the second coming of Christ to take the saints home, because the sanctuary is cleansed, the saints have been vindicated, and now he can give them the reward. And number two, he will put the blame on Satan and send him into the wilderness, the desert, for how long? 1,000 years. That is all summed up in that one, that three verses that we read. It's spelled out in detail in the New Testament. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the two events. The second coming of Christ, which is the blessed hope of the Christian, and then we will look at Satan's being sent into the wilderness. Okay? Okay, now as we saw in our previous studies, after the everlasting gospel has been restored by this movement called the Advent movement and proclaimed to all the world for a witness, which is the fulfillment of Matthew 24 verse 14, probation will close because the human race will be divided into only two camps, the believers and the what? And both groups have made their final decision. Neither group will change. Okay? So both groups have been settled in whatever position they have taken. Okay. Christ has vindicated them. And the next thing, as we saw in our last study, is the Great Tribulation. Okay? And after the Great Tribulation, the time of trouble, the next event will be the second coming of who? Of Christ. This great event, of course, is referred to, especially in Titus, as the Blessed Hope. You know? It is the moment when the good news of the gospel will become a full reality to the people. See, right now we are saved by hope. We are not saved by reality because we are still living in a sinful world. Okay, let me give you some text about this. Turn to, first of all, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Okay, first of all, look at verse 24. But in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Okay? Nobody. But, verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it, what? Patiently. And if you look at the context, especially verse 22 onwards, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our what? Bodies. We are redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. When will that take place? At the second coming of Christ, when this corruption puts on incorruption. Turn a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul puts together the good news of salvation on the one hand and the blessed hope next to it. Okay? Verse 5 and 6 is the good news of the gospel, which we have all accepted. Ephesians 2 verse 5 and 6. Well, in the NIV, we need to use chapter verse 4 also because it's part of the same sentence. But because of his great love for us, that's verse 4, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. It is by grace you have been what? Saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now that's the good news of salvation. But now look at verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, future tense, all the other verbs in verse 5 and 6 are in the past tense. But in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the reality. And one more text which I think we need to keep in mind is Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Now, anyone has the King James? Okay. No. Well, we'll read Old King James, New King James and NIV. Because I want to show you something here. Can you read the Old King James, John?
For our conversation is in heaven.
Okay, let's stop there. Our conversation is where? In heaven. You read the New King James.
For our citizenship is in heaven.
And that's what the NIV says. Because you see, The word conversation today means what? Talking. In 1611, it had a much different meaning, a different meaning than it has now. That's why the New King James has put the right words. Because you see, in 1611, the English was very different from ours today. In fact, there are 800 words in the King James that are no longer used today or have changed their meaning. And conversation is one of them. That's why the New King James uses the word citizen. So our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's where our passport is. Okay? We are not in heaven ourselves, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be what? Like His glorious body. Now let me explain the whole system. On the cross, Jesus saved us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. He bore our sins in the sense of the guilt and punishment. He did not bear the responsibility for our sins. He assumed it. If He bore the responsibility, then the great controversy can never come to an end. He assumed it. And as long as He assumed it, He cannot solve the sin problem. So in the Day of Atonement, He deals with the issue of who is to blame. That's why the word scapegoat is one who takes what? The blame. And once that is settled, then Jesus can come and take us what? Home. Because He has dealt with the guilt and punishment of sin, which the Lord's goat represents, which was, you know, killed. He has dealt with the blame, which is the, you know, which he will put on Satan when he comes, and he can take us where? To heaven. Now, let me say a few words. When Matthew 24:14 is fulfilled, which is this gospel will be preached into all the world for a what? Witness. And the two groups have made up their minds. They are both sealed. One is with the seal of God, of which the Sabbath is a sign. The other one is the mark of the beast. Folks, nobody today has the mark of the what? Beast. The issue is, this will take place at the end of time. Okay, we must keep that in mind. So don't accuse anybody of having the mark of the beast. You know? Of which Sunday, of course, will be the sign. And we saw that in our studies only. By the way, Jesus described these two groups as sheep and what? Goats in Matthew 25, verse 31 onwards. Okay, now, after the sealing takes place, then you have the great time of trouble. And what will happen in the great time of trouble is the unbelievers, under the banner of Satan, will attack the believers under the banner of Christ. This is the great controversy coming to a what? End. And when these unbelievers fail to destroy the believer's faith, which is sealed, then a decree will be passed that they should be what? Killed. And it is at this time that Christ will step in. Now we are told in Revelation that it will be an earthquake first, and the heavens will depart as a scroll, and the Christians who are hiding in caves will come out, and they'll see what? The Son of Man coming. And the one that came to kill us will take our place and ask the rocks to fall on them. Now, when we looked at the time of trouble text, we saw only one aspect of it, and that is, it'll be a time of trouble that will be never experienced by any other generation. But now I wanted to look at the promises in those texts. There were three of them that we looked at. So let's turn quickly to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12, this is when Christ finishes His heavenly ministry, He stands up. Now remember what the New Testament says, that after He had redeemed the human race, He went to heaven and sat at the right hand of what? The Father, and He will do that until He puts all the enemies under His footstool. Which means that, it's a Hebrew expression, which means He will conquer all the enemies of God and the saints, okay? Then in chapter 12 verse 1 he says, and at that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people or who stands for his people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But now look at the promise. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, that is those whose names have been vindicated, will be what? Delivered. And we need to keep that in mind when we are going to the time of trouble. We need to remember that, not the first part of the text, but the second part. Okay? Then the other one we read was Jeremiah. Turn backwards to Jeremiah or Jeremiah, whichever way you want to say it. Chapter 30 and verse 7. Chapter 30 and verse 7. And this is how the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Daniel, says. Verse 7. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for who? Jacob. And we saw this. But look at the conclusion. But he, that is Jacob, represents God's saints who have endured the great tribulation, whose faith has prevailed. He will be saved what? Out of it. So there's a promise. And then the third text, which actually deals with the issue. See, none of these two texts deal with the issue. And that is Isaiah 54, verse 5 to 8. The issue is this: for your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The issue is in verse 6. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. This is the great tribulation. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you. Ah, but look to the next statement. But with deep compassion I will what? Bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your God. So this is the wonderful thing. Like Christ on the cross, we will feel forsaken of what? God. And that is the issue. The issue is not physical, the issue is not food, the issue is not performance, the issue is, can God produce a people whose faith is unshakable? Or to use the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 18 verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find what? Faith on this earth. And that is why it is important that we are established in righteousness by what? Faith. Okay, now in the light of all this, how does one prepare? Remember, you will not have the privilege of seeing the second coming of Christ and still be alive unless you are prepared. How do we prepare for this event? This is one of the big questions argued within Adventism. Do you remember I told you when I first came to this country, I was asked by one of my members to join the Wilderness Survival Club. They would show me all the edible weeds in Idaho. Well, I said, what for? I mean, I said, I've been roughing it out. You know, now I've come to the land of milk and money. Why should I rough it out here and live on dandelions, you know? And they said, to prepare you for the time of our trouble. Folks, the issue will not be food. Yes, we may have to give up, your cheesecakes and and strawberry shortcake and all that. But your bread and water will be what?
Sure.
And whether that bread and water is weeds, I don't know. But God will take care of our food situation. That is not the issue. And please, please don't keep food in your basement for 2 years, like the Mormons are doing. I'll tell you folks, when the time of trouble comes, I know whose homes they will attack. Because even they will have trouble with food. Oh yes, we know the Adventists and the Mormons have been hiding food. Let's go and take it. And we will not be able to take our food to the mountains because there may be no gas and we won't be able to carry all that 2 year supply of food, you know. So, that is not the issue, folks. The issue is what Jesus said in Revelation 3 verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold!
hold to what you have, not your food. Hold to what you have so that no one will take your crown. What do you have that is the most valuable thing in the whole of this world? It is your faith in Jesus Christ. Or as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 of Hebrews verse 35, don't give up your confidence because it has great recompense of reward. What does it mean, your confidence? Verse 38 of Hebrews 10 says, the just shall live by what? By faith. And if any man draw back, if any man says goodbye to your faith, I will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back, verse 39, but those who believe unto the saving of what? The soul. So please remember, the issue is not food, it is not, you know, performance, it is faith. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm saying it kindly. Many, many within Adventism today sincerely believe that by making people Adventists out of other Christian denominations or converting the people of the world into Adventism, we are preparing them for the Great Tribulation. Now that is true if we present the true message. But the fact is that today the most insecure people are who? Adventists. And I gave you an example many times, you know, when Ethiopia went Marxist and they took our young people and put them into camp, 8,000 young people, only one out of 8,000 was willing to die for Christ. And yet we had many Pentecostals who were willing to die. Because they knew in whom they believed. Their salvation was what? Sure. So it is important that we prepare not only other Christians, but we prepare our own people by establishing them in what? In the truth. That's why Sister White says that before the end comes, only one truth will prevail. Only one subject will swallow up every other. Christ our what? Righteousness. And that is the issue today. You see, as we saw in our study in Daniel 8:14, we discovered that the true meaning of the cleansing of the sanctuary is cleansing the gospel of all the heresies and perversion that were brought in by the little horn. See, the little horn corrupted the gospel. It cast the truth of the sanctuary, which is God's model plan of salvation, to the ground and prospered. And the question is, how long will you allow this to take place? And the answer is, after 2,300 days or years, the sanctuary will be what? Cleansed. And to the great disappointment people, in Revelation 10, verse 11, God says, you must now proclaim again before many nations, kindred tongues and people. And that is the everlasting what? Gospel of Revelation 14. Okay, now, we must, therefore, even in our presentation of the three angels' message, we must not emphasize the hour of judgment is come, because that produces fear. What we must proclaim is that the gospel sets us free for the hour of what? Judgment. Let me give you a text. Turn to 1 John. Because this text is dealing with the hour of judgment. 1 John chapter 4. Because if you ask the average Adventist, if you die today, will you go to heaven? They say, I hope so, I'm not sure. Folks, what are you going to stand in the time of trouble if you're not sure of your salvation? Okay, 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 16, 17 and 18. You follow from your translation. I'm reading from the NIV. And so we know, number one, we what? Know. And number two, and rely. Two things. We know and we what? Rely on what? On the love of God that He has for whom? For us. And remember, His love is unconditional for us. God is what? Love. Whoever lives in love, that is, whoever lives in the atmosphere of God's love, lives in who? In God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete, or the King James says perfect, among us, so that we will have confidence on which day? On the day of what? judgment. Why should we have confidence? Here is the reason. Because in this world, remember, our judgment is while we are still where? In this world, because we believe in a pre-advent judgment, because in this world, we are like whom? Yeah. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. In other words, God looks at us as we are in who? In Christ. We are like him. Okay? Now, look, let's go on. Verse 18. There is no fear in what? Love. But perfect love drives out what? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in what? Clear statement, folks. Now tell me, will we be afraid in the time of trouble? The answer is yes. But our fear will not be fear of the judgment. Our fear will not be the fear of being rejected by what? God. Our fear is because we are humans and people are coming to kill us. You know, you will be afraid. Why do you think we are in the caves? Because we enjoyed living in caves? No. You know, when I climbed Kilimanjaro, the second day we spent in caves, because there's no houses. 16,000 feet above sea level. There is no grass. It's volcanic. So it's all this volcanic stuff. Do you know, I wish I had taken an air mattress. The kids that I took with me had no trouble sleeping on this stony. They had sleeping bags, but you know, every time I turned, something poked me. In old age, you know, you need some comfort, you know. And I could not sleep at all. The other kids were enjoying sleep, you know. You know, kids can sleep on the floor. I could do that too. You know, 20 years, 30 years ago. But, you know, so I, you know. Well, folks, enjoy while you're young. You can go camping, you know. To me, camping today is a motorhome. If you want to live in a tent, you're welcome, you know. I had my days of doing that, you know. It's no fun to me anymore. Unless I have a water bed there taken with me. Or some air mattress, you know. Okay, so I believe, folks, the major issue is, can God produce a people whose faith in their Savior is unshakable? Yes, they will feel forsaken of God. They will feel afraid because they're being attacked. But they know in whom what? They believe. They hold on to the love of God, which is unconditional, and to His redemption in Jesus Christ. And so there, the fear of their eternal security is taken away, because they know that as He is, so are what? We. So one of the major issues that we must settle as the people, as God's people, is what really is our global mission? Is it adding more fear-motivated Christians to our church? Or is it preparing them to stand the final crisis? And the only way we can do it is by establishing them on the rock, Jesus Christ. If they become Adventists and their faith is built on the sand of their performance, they will never be able to what? Stand. So I believe, folks, that God has raised an Advent movement to prepare a people by establishing them on the rock, Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do it is by presenting Christ as our what? Righteousness. Or when put in practice, it's righteousness by what? Faith. Now while we are doing that, you can be sure Satan is doing his level back to sidetrack us, which he has succeeded from the true gospel. You know? And he's going to make life miserable for those who try and restore the gospel. It happened in 1888. It'll happen today. I'm talking from experience. But folks, the truth will triumph. Sometime you have read Revelation 12, verse 10, 11, and 17. Because there you have the foundation, the truth that we are supposed to. Revelation 12:10 says, now is come salvation. The now is referring to the cross. and the devil has been cast to this earth. And he's angry. He's angry. Verse 11 says, they did not. They met his accusation by the blood of what? And they were not afraid even unto what? Death. And verse 17 says, here are the final group who have the testimony of who? Jesus. And who will be manifesting this by the love that they have revealed. Satan will use all kinds of methods that are unfair. We will use only one tool, love. Okay? Okay, now that's the first part. That is what will happen when Christ comes. And we shall behold him. Okay? But when Christ comes, Satan will be what? Bound for 1,000 years. Now the binding of Satan is described in Revelation 20 verse 1 to 3. And Revelation 20 1 to 3 is the interpretation of the high priest putting his hand on Azazel and confessing all the sins of Israel. That's the symbols. The reality is chapter 20 of Revelation verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, the King James, or the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. Now this is also symbolic, okay? He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. He threw him into the bottomless pit or abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are what? Were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Okay, now while the wicked angels are not mentioned in these verses, remember, they are part of Satan. The word Satan here represents not only an individual, but all those that were with him in deceiving the what? The nations. And Sister White brings this out clearly in Great Controversy. Now, what did John mean by the bottomless what? Pit or the abyss? Well, that statement has the same root word than the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, for what the earth was like before creation week. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 2. The root word is the same word. The English description is not the same, but the original text. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. That phrase comes from one Hebrew expression, which is the abyss or the bottomless pit. In other words, the earth will be restored to what it was before God created this world. It will be without form and void. The only difference is, instead of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, it will be the devil and his what? Angels. Well, let's look at this in reality. Now the binding of Satan with a great change must not be taken literally. There is no real change, okay, chain that is binding him. What it means is that Satan and his angels will be left to themselves. They will not be able to deceive anyone. For now, one reason, they will be limited to this earth. And number two, all the human beings have already been what? Either gone to heaven or destroyed by the second coming of Christ. So he will be limited to this earth. He will be restricted in far as his movement and as far as his temptation. Now, what is the purpose of him spending 1,000 years? Well, the purpose of the 1,000 years experience is not fully revealed in Scripture. Okay? But Sister White tells us a little bit more what is the purpose. Okay, looking at this world, as God created it, and comparing it what it will be when the wicked are destroyed and Satan is bound. The contrast is what one of the reasons is. When God created this world in 6 days, what did He say at the end of 6 days? Everything that He had made was what? Perfect. It was very good. So God created a perfect what? World. Satan comes and steps in, and he deceives our first parents and takes over this world. And he now develops this world according to his new idea which he introduced in heaven, and that is the principle of self. See, God's love has no self in it. Agape seeketh not her what? Own. Satan developed this world and God allowed him. And what happened to this world? It went from perfect to degradation until it will end up with what this world was before creation began. And you have a kind of a picture of this in Daniel chapter 2. Remember the big image? If you look at the description that Daniel gives, he says the head of gold represents who? Babylon. And then all the other kingdoms become inferior material because these kingdoms represent the kingdom of the world under Satan. And Satan's kingdom is a declining kingdom. It began with gold, then with brass, then with silver, then brass, then with iron, and then with mixture of iron and what? And finally, it is what? Destroyed by the coming of the great stone. That is Satan's kingdom. It is on the what? And anyone who joins his kingdom is a fool. Because his kingdom is what? On the decline. And the different metals are revealing this, you know. In fact, Daniel said, after you will come an inferior kingdom. Okay, so now that's what... All during the 1,000 years, Satan and his angels will have time to contemplate. Your theory sounded very good. In reality, this is what it has done. The theory of Marxism sounds very good. After 75 years, Russia sees what it has done into their country. That is exactly, you know, there is a statement in Proverbs, and it's repeated twice, one in chapter 14 verse 12 and once in chapter 16 verse 25. Twice, the same statement. There seems a way that is good, but the end of that is death. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is what? Destruction. And Satan has to learn the hard way. But one thing you need to be clear, in spite of his contemplation for 1,000 years, there is no genuine repentance coming from him. There is no heartfelt repentance to what he did to God's kingdom and this earth and the mess he has made of the human race. There is no repentance. I can imagine, because this is typical of the sin problem, I can imagine the angels saying to Satan, you are the one that brought us in this mess. And I can imagine Satan saying, look folks, a kingdom divided will fall. We still are going to attack that kingdom when it comes from heaven. You know? So what is happening is this, that Satan will have 1,000 years to contemplate what mess he made. You know? Because, and in this sense, you can compare it to what the Bible says about creation and about God. To God, one day is like what? 1,000 years. God has given Satan 6,000 years to improve, to put his idea into practice. He's going to give him 1,000 years to contemplate what the result was. You know, God created a perfect world, you took it, and you what? Messed it up. I'm going to give you And so I believe, folks, we are reaching that stage today when Satan will have 1,000 years to contemplate. But of course, while he is doing that, we shall enjoy the 12 fruits of the new earth. 1 month will be mangoes. Another month will be jackfruit. And you people will say, what on earth is this fruit? I don't think there will be durian there. Anyway, but we, folks, look for a new heaven and what? A new earth, in which dwelleth what? Righteousness. So the Day of Atonement will conclude with Christ coming to this earth, putting the blame for all sins on who? On Satan. Let me explain what I mean by all blame. Because he will not put the blame of the sins of the unbelievers, because they have chosen Satan's side. Turn to Romans 7. And I would like you to read verse 17 and 20. First of all, is this man of Romans 7 struggling with the sin problem? Is he falling? Is he experiencing defeat? Yes. Why? Because there is something in him that is causing him to fall. Paul calls it the law of what? Sin. Which takes his mind into captivity and makes him do what his converted mind really does not want to do. Okay, look at verse 17 and verse 20. What does it say in your Bibles? He says the same thing. He says, it is not I that is to blame for this problem. It is sin that dwells where? In me. Now, did God create him with that problem? No. Ezekiel 28 verse 15 says about Lucifer, God created him perfect until iniquity entered what? In his heart. And it is this iniquity that he has injected the human race with at the fall. So David says in Psalms 51 verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity from my mother's what? Womb. It has nothing to do with his mother's problem. It is has to do with his nature. Will Christ remove this awful nature that is a stumbling block to Christian living? Yes, at the second coming of Christ. He can do that because he can put the blame on who? On Satan. So when Christ comes, he will take the blame, which is the cause of our sin problem, and place it on Satan, and he will remove the cause, the problem from us. This corruption will put on what? Incorruption. That is why Paul says, I am looking forward to the second coming of our Christ. Now, you ask the average Adventist, why are you looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Golden streets, living in mansions. Do you see a problem there? It's an egocentric motivation. Now you read all the statements that Paul makes about the second coming of Christ. And it has nothing to do with golden streets, nothing to do with mansion. He couldn't care less. His greatest desire is that this corruption puts on what? Yes. He's groaning, waiting for the redemption of his body. Philippians, he's looking forward to the coming of Christ when he will change this vile body into the glorious body that Christ has prepared for us. Why? Because his one desire is to lift up Christ in his life. Now, the reason why our desire for the second coming Christ is egocentric is because we have not understood the gospel. And I'm going to end with these words. The disciples were with Jesus for how long? About 3 years. What were they doing, or what were they arguing about in the upper room just before the cross event? Who shall be what? They were good Adventists. They were saying, I want to be prime minister. And two of them were saying, when you get into your kingdom, I want, the mother said, I want you to put my son on one hand, the right hand side, and the other side on what? Left hand side. Did the cross destroy their egocentric concerns for heaven. Yes. After the cross, they were no longer worried about who would be the what. They were willing to become slaves of God and willing to die for Him. And that change must take place within our church if we are to turn the world upside down. And as long as we are dreaming about mansions and golden streets, you know, and you know, it tells us that we are in the condition the disciples were before the what? Cross. And so when the cross has done its job with us, like it did with the disciples, we will forget about our egocentric concerns. We will be willing even to deprive ourselves of heaven rather than let Christ what? Down. And that is the goal that God has for each one of us. And it is my prayer that each one of us will make that our goal in life. For me to live is who? Christ. And if I die, it is profit. Because we know in whom Lord we believe. Our concern is to vindicate Jesus Christ and His gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Salvation from what? Not only from the guilt and punishment of sin, but from the principle of sin, which is self. Can God produce a people who are willing to say goodbye even to heaven, that they may uplift Christ? That is the issue. And it is my prayer that the truth will set us what? Free. Amen.